Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, and this video is made with the assistance of Zach Murphy and Ursula Kraus, and my name is Gordon Peck. So as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let nothing disturb you, let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, our program is Prophets and Kings, Elijah, Elisha, and the Sons of Omri. And this is part three of three programs. And our story continues where we recognize that Elijah has been raised up to the Lord and leaving Elisha behind. And he is now the prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we read, "Wielding the mantle which had fallen from Elijah, he," that is Elisha, "struck the water and said, 'The Lord, the God of Elijah, where is he now?' He struck the water and it divided and he crossed over. And the guild prophets in Jericho, who were on the other side, saw him and said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they went out to meet him, bowing to the ground before him. And they said, 'Among your servants are 50 brave men. Let them go in search of your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has lifted him up and left him on some mountain or in some valley.' And he answered, 'Do not send them.' But they kept urging him until he was embarrassed and said, 'Send them.' So they sent the 50 men who searched for 3 days without finding him. And when they returned to Elisha in Jericho, where he was staying, he said to them, 'Did I not tell you not to go?'" Well, the inhabitants of that same city, Jericho, complained to Elisha that the sight of the city is fine indeed, as my Lord can see, but the water is bad and the land sterile. So Elisha said, "Bring me a new bowl and put some salt into it." And when they had brought it to him, he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified this water. Never again shall death or sterility come from it." And the water has stayed pure even to this day, according to the word of Elisha, according to the word that Elisha had spoken. So this is the first of 14 miracles that Elisha will perform. And that's important because it's double the number that Elijah performed. If we read back through scripture, he did 7 miracles. And you'll remember Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, we read one of the most startling and confusing passages in the Bible. It says, "From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and while he was on his way, some little boys came out of the city and jeered at him, 'Go away, Baldy, go away, Baldy.' And the prophet turned and saw them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then 2 she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the children to pieces." Well, some sources believe this is maybe some allegorical story for disciplining children that somehow worked its way into the Bible. Others say that maybe the wording is or translation is not quite correct. It's not little boys, but young men, and that they were maybe young men who were acting and cursing in a defiance of the Lord. But in any event, it is a strange passage in the Bible. Going on, we go to 2 Kings chapter 3, and we read that Joram, son of Ahab, now this is the brother of Ahaziah, he's now the second king after Ahab, he became king over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, though not like his father and mother. He did away with the pillar of Baal that his father had made, but he still held fast unceasingly to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which caused Israel to commit sins. And those sins were this, that Jeroboam had he was a very irreligious man. He rebelled against the kingdom and split it into the kingdom of Israel and Judah. He created 2 golden calves. He set them up as gods in Bethel and Dan. And he told the people these were the gods who had brought them out of Egypt. So his sin led all Israel to sin and continued on through this line of kings of the northern kingdom. And then we come to another series of wars. Well, the king of Moab, owes tribute to Joram, the king of Israel. That is, he has to pay money to him to avoid being attacked. But he doesn't pay the tribute. He decides he's tired of that. So Joram then asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom to join him in going to war against Moab. So they're going to team up three against one. And Jehoshaphat asks if the prophet Elisha is available to consult on these actions. So Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah who still worship the Lord. So Jehoshaphat wants to know, did you ask the Lord if this is what we should do? And Joram doesn't want Elisha involved, but he gives in and he listens to the prophet. And Elisha tells him that he wouldn't bother with them if it wasn't that King Jehoshaphat was involved. So Elisha tells them to store up water in cisterns along the wadi in preparation for a drought just before the battle. Well, the Moabites from a distance see a bright light, bright red light reflected on the waters coming from the wadi, and they assume it's blood and that the kings have attacked and killed each other. So they move in for an attack. They think they're going to finish him off, but they're totally overcome by the three kings. And so the retreating Moabites are chased back into their land, and the armies of the three kings, Israel, Judah, and Edom, ravage the land of the Moabites. Well, after the battle, a certain woman, the widow of one of the guild prophets, cried out to Elisha, "My husband, your servant, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, yet now his creditor has come to take my two children into servitude." And Elisha answered her, "What am I to do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." And she replied, "The servant of yours has nothing in the house but a jug of oil." So he said, "Go out, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, as many empty vessels as you can. Then come back and close the door on yourself and your children and pour the oil into all the vessels. And as each is filled, set it aside." So she went out, she closed the door on herself and her children, and as they handed her the vessels, she would pour oil into each of these jars. And when all the vessels were filled, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he answered, "There is none left." And then the oil stopped. And she went and told the man of God, who said to her, "Go sell the oil to pay off your creditor. And with what remains, you and your children can live." Is this reminiscent of the widow of Zarephath, whose jar of flour and oil did not run out? I'd say so. And then we come to the story of the Shunammite. And Elisha comes to the city of Shunem, where he meets a woman of influence who invites him to dine in her house. Well, this happens somewhat frequently. So the woman says to her husband, "I know that he's a holy man of God. Since he visits us often, let us arrange a little room on the roof and furnish it for him with a bed, a table, chair, and a lamp, so that when he comes to us, he can stay there." And Elisha asked his servant to inquire about how they could repay the woman for her kindness. So he likes this idea. And later, Elisha asks, "What can we do for her?" And his servant Gehazi answered and says, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Elisha said, "Call her." And he did so. And when she stood at the door, Elisha promised her that this time next year, you will be cradling a baby son. She said, "My Lord, you are a man of God. Do not deceive your servant." Yet the woman conceived, and by the same time the following year, she had given birth to a son, as Elisha had promised, and the child grew up healthy. And one day, the boy went out to his father among the reapers, that is to go out into the fields to work. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And his father said to the servants, "Carry him to his mother." And the servant picked him up and carried him to his mother. And he sat in her lap until noon and then died. And she went upstairs and laid him on the bed of the man of God. And closing the door on him, she went out and called to her husband, "Let me have one of the servants and a donkey. I must go quickly to the man of God, and I will be back." He asked, "Why are you going to him today? Is it neither the new moon nor the Sabbath?" But she said, "It is all right." And when the donkey was saddled, she said to her servant, "Lead on. Do not stop my donkey unless I tell you." She kept going till she reached the man of God on Mount Carmel. And when he saw her at a distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "There is the Shunammite. Hurry to meet her and ask if everything is all right with her, with her husband, and with her boy." "Everything is all right," she replied. But when she reached the man of God on the mountain, she clasped his feet and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter anguish, and the Lord hid it from me and did not let me know." And she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not mislead me?'" And he said to Gehazi, "Get ready for a journey. Take my staff with you and be off. If you meet anyone, give no greeting, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff upon the boy." But the boy's mother cried out, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not release you." So he started back with her. Meanwhile, Gehazi had gone on ahead, and he had laid the staff upon the boy, but there was no sound, no response. And he returned to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." And when Elisha reached the house, he found the boy dead, lying on the bed. And he went in, closed the door on both of them, and prayed to the Lord. And then he lay upon the child on the bed, placing his mouth upon the child's mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And as Elisha stretched himself over the child, the boy's flesh became warm. He arose, paced up and down the room, and then once more stretched himself over him. And the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." He called her, and she came to him. And Elisha said to her, "Take your son." So how do we understand these events? Well, the apostasy begun by King Jeroboam when he rebelled against the Lord and set up a rival kingdom in Israel continues. The next son of Ahab, that is Joram, he struck the Baals and Asherah, but he continues the sins of Jeroboam, and he does not find favor in the Lord. And Elisha, who has taken up the mantle of Elijah, begins a series of miracles very similar to his mentor, very similar. And a woman with her children are saved from starvation, and oil is the saving grace. They sell the oil to buy food. And another woman's son is restored to life, just like the woman from Sidon. So Elisha will bring about 14 miracles, twice the number of Elijah, which represents his possession of a double portion of spirit, which is what he requested of Elijah. Continuing on now, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, we read, "When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land, and once when the guild prophets were seated before him, he said to his servant, 'Put the large pot on and make some vegetable stew for the guild prophets.' Someone went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine from which he picked a sack full of poisonous wild gourds. And on his return, he cut them up into the pot of vegetable stew without anybody knowing it. The stew was served, but when they began to eat it, they cried, 'Man of God, there is death in the pot,' and they could not eat it. He said, 'Bring me some meal.' And he threw into the pot and said, 'Serve it to the people to eat.' And there was no longer anything harmful in the pot." So it's kind of like a reminder of the forbidden fruit, but he also throws meal into the stew, which makes it good. It's meal is bread, the bread of life. In chapter 4, verse 42, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 barley loaves made from first fruits and fresh grain in the ear. And Elisha said, "Give it to the people to eat." But his servant objected. He said, "How can I set this before 100? And Elisha again said, "Give it to the people to eat, for thus says the Lord, you will eat and have some left over." And he set it before them, and when they had eaten, they had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Well, this is very much a prefigurement of Jesus feeding the multitudes. The first time there were 12 baskets full of leftovers, and the second time there were 7 baskets full of leftovers. Now we come to the story of Naaman the leper. Well, Naaman is an army commander from the king of Aram, and he's highly esteemed and respected by his master, for through him the Lord has brought victory to Aram. But valiant as he was, the man was a leper. Now the Arameans had captured from the land of Israel in a raid a little girl who became servant to Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would present himself to the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." The little girl has faith. Naaman went and told his master, "This is what the girl from the land of Israel said." And the king of Aram said, "Well, then go. I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman set out, taking along 10 silver talents, 6,000 gold pieces and 10 festal garments. And he brought the king of Israel the letter, which read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when he read this letter, the king of Israel tore his garments and exclaimed, "Am I a god with power over life and death, that this man should send someone for me to cure him of leprosy? Take note, you can see he is only looking for a quarrel with me." Well, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his garments, he sent word to the king, "Why have you torn your garments? Let him come to me and find out that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariot, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent him the message. He did not come out. He sent him a message, and he said, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will heal, and you will be clean." But Naaman went away angry, saying, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand there to call on the name of the Lord his God, and would move his hand over the place and thus cure the leprous spot. Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed?" And with this he turned about in anger and left. But Naaman's servants persuade him to try bathing in the Jordan River, as Elisha has instructed him. And guess what? He's miraculously cured. So he tries to pay Elisha, but the prophet will not take anything from Naaman. So Naaman goes away rejoicing, but asks for 2 mule loads of earth and declares that he will worship no god but the God of Israel from this day forward. So he wants to take part of Israel home with him and set up his own shrine. Now Gehazi, Elisha's servant, tells his master he should have taken some payment for the miracle, and Elisha disagrees. So Gehazi, on his own, goes after Naaman and receives 2 talents of silver. And when Elisha learns what Gehazi has done, he tells him that leprosy will cling to him forever. And it does. So how do we understand these events? Well, the people partake of a food that is poisoned, like the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the addition of the meal, the bread, saves the partaker. So God's plan of salvation takes away the danger of the stew and fixes it with the partaking of another substance, which we could understand to be Eucharist. The people are hungry. How can they all live on the little that is available? And the bread never gives out. That's the 100 that are fed. The love of God endures for all time. And Jesus feeds the multitudes. We see it pointing to that later story. And then the story of Naaman is that of the leper being cured, is very much like the story of the leper who is cured by Jesus, who runs back to offer him thanks. Naaman offers himself in thanks. He will worship only the God of Israel all the days of his life. So a question we might ask ourselves is, why did the priests of the Sanhedrin, who studied all these verses over and over again, not see these lessons and not recognize Jesus when he stood in front of them? Armies and angels. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read, "When the king of Aram was waging war on Israel, he would make plans with his servants. I will bivouac at such and such a place. But the man of God would send word to the king of Israel, 'Be careful, do not pass by this place, for Aram will attack there.' So the king of Israel would send word to the place which the man of God had indicated and alert it, and then they would be on guard, and this happened several times. So greatly disturbed over this, the king of Aram called together his officers and asked them, 'Will you not tell me who among us is for the king of Israel?' 'No one, my lord king,' answered one of the officers. 'The Israelite prophet Elisha can tell the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom.' He said, 'Go find out where he is so that I may take him captive.' So informed that Elisha was in Dothan, he sent there a strong force with horses and chariots. And they arrived by night, and they encircled the city. And early the next morning, when the servant of the man of God arose and went out, he saw the force with its horses and chariots surrounding the city. 'Alas,' he said to Elisha, 'what shall we do, my lord?' And Elisha answered, 'Do not be afraid. Our side outnumbers theirs.' And then he prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw that the mountainside was filled with fiery chariots and horses around Elisha. And when the Arameans came down to meet him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike this people blind, I pray you.' and the Lord struck them blind according to Elisha's word. Then Elisha said to them, "This is the wrong road, and this is the wrong city. Follow me, I will take you to the man you want." And he led them to Samaria. And when they entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open their eyes that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" And Elisha replied, "You must not kill them. Do not slay those whom you have taken captive with your sword or bow. Serve them a meal, let them eat and drink, and then go back to their master." The king spread a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went back to their master, and no more Aramean raiders came into the land of Israel. The Lord has delivered Aram into the hands of Israel, and further war has been prevented by the capture of the Aramean army. Now the king of Israel asked Elisha if he would slay his captives, and he's told no. A victor must show mercy to those who have surrendered. This is all the truer because the victor in this instance is not Israel, but the Lord. Now we come to the end of the dynasty of Ahab and Jezebel. Elisha carried out a commission that the Lord gave to Elijah at Mount Horeb. He anoints Jehu to become the future king of Israel. And then Jehu comes to King Joram of Israel, and he accuses him of continuing the apostasy of his parents, Ahab and Jezebel. Well, Joram tries to flee, but Jehab shoots him with an arrow. And when Ahaziah, king of Judah, sees that Jehu is avenging the sins of the dynasty of Omri, he attempts to flee, but he is also slain. And then Jehu goes to Jezreel, the home of Queen Jezebel. And as he enters the courtyard of the home of Jezebel, he cries out to her servants, "Throw her down." And Jezebel is thrown out the window and crushed by the fall. Before she can be buried, dogs lap up her blood and consume her body, as was foretold by Elijah. Well, Jehu continues to purge Israel of the families of Ahab and Jezebel. He has 70 sons and grandsons of Ahab put to death. And Jehu invites all who worship Baal to come to worship the shrine of Baal. And after many have arrived, he has his soldiers put all of them to death. So he calls them out, "What do you believe?" And then they're put to death because of that. And then finally, Jehu has Ahaziah, the king, and Athaliah, the Baalist queen mother, executed. And the end of the descendants of Omri, Ahab, and Jezebel have met the violent ends that were predicted by Elijah. But Elisha is now advanced in years. So some years after these events, Elisha asks for a bow and arrow as he lies on his deathbed. And he shoots the arrow through the window and says he wants to be buried where the arrow has landed. And so he is. And then many years later, in 2 Kings chapter 13, we read, "At this time of the year, bands of Moabites used to raid the land. And once some people were burying a man, and they suddenly saw such a raiding party. So they cast the man into the grave of Elisha, and everyone went off. But when the man came in contact with the bones of Elisha, he came back to life and got to his feet." Now, to understand this, we have to understand how Israelites buried people. They would typically put a person in a family grave on a stone bench. They put the corpse of the deceased there and leave it for a year. Coming back to the tomb after a year, there would typically be nothing but bones there. They would take those bones and then put them in with the bones of other ancestors in a sort of a common pit, so they're all mixed together. So in this case, this man that they were burying, they didn't have that year's time. They just threw him into Elisha's grave, and his body comes in contact, and he springs to life. He comes to life. This is thought to be the text that brought about the practice of using the bones of saints to bring about healings, to be used as relics and for miracles. Okay, so how do we understand all these events? Well, the people who broke away from Judah and formed the kingdom of Israel have a long history of chasing after false gods. And when we follow our sinful human nature, we too have a tendency to worship false gods. The Lord promised to stay with his people through all times. The Lord entered into a covenant, Deuteronomy, and with his followers and sent prophets to remind the people of this at various times when most needed. So the story of Elijah and Elisha should be understood in this context. The healings, the chastisements, the edicts, and love should direct us all more closely to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.